So I walked in the office, and the guy was sitting in a chair there, and I said, hey, I'd like to fly. And he said, what do you mean? I said, I want to fly jets. I want to be a fighter pilot. The movie Top Gun had just come out. Anybody remember seeing that movie, right, Top Gun? And I was like, okay, that's what I want to do, because I wasn't quite sure at that point in my life. And so he looked at me, and he said, stand up. So I stood up, and he says, come with me. And I walked over, and he put me against a wall, and then he put this thing on my head, and he goes, well, you're about 6'4". He said, how much do you weigh? And I said, oh, I'm about 262 pounds. He said, well, we could probably get you into a jet if you wanted to fly. However, if you ever had to evacuate and, you know, eject out of the cockpit there, you would probably lose your legs. So I said, well, let me pray about that. So I looked at the Air Force recruiter and I said, well, you know, I think I probably should do something different. And I walked out. I don't know if that's true or not, but, you know, you had to be all in, right? I mean, if you're going to fly jets, and we have some, you know, jet fighter pilots here at Fairhaven Church, and you're all in if you're going to do that. And I just, you know, I wasn't willing to lose my legs. And so I wasn't willing to go all in. And so what we're going to do in this series called Half and Half is we're going to listen to the half brother of Jesus tell us not how to not to be half hearted, because if you're going to spiritually, you got to go all in your life. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you take it with me? And we're going to be in the New Testament, the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus, for the next 4 weeks. During this Christmas season, I'm doing something just a little bit different. We're going to be looking at some practical things that will help us in our life because of who Jesus is in our life. And then the last Sunday before Christmas, we'll look at the actual Christmas story. So James chapter 1, start there. We're going to spend most of our time in James chapter 3, however. But in James chapter 1, to get this started for us, he says this in James 1 verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. In other words, don't just learn what the Bible says. And if you just learn what the Bible says and you can memorize it and quote it, that's not good enough. And he goes on and he says, do what it says. So listening is half of what we need to do, and taking action is the other half. It's half and half. And so we're going to study James because he gives us some very practical things of how you and I can not only listen to what God's word says, but we can act on it so that we can be people who live half and half. To make sure that when you look at two halves, you have one whole, and we can go all in. Here's the interesting thing. What we'll study together in the book of James are topics that we don't often talk about, and we should talk more about them, and yet we don't talk about them. Now, if we were to talk about, you know, you ought to read the Bible more, many of you probably heard that before. That's something that you ought to do, we ought to do as followers of Jesus. If we care about what God says, then you got to actually read it, right? If we were to say, you know, if you really want to understand God, you probably want to go to a small group, or you probably want to attend a Bible study, and those are all important things to do. You know, if you really want to follow God, we ought to look ourselves in the mirror and make sure that we're sexually and morally pure in all that we do, because those are important topics that we can study, and that would make sense to most of us. The reality, though, is that James talks about some practical subjects that we never talk about. So I thought we would tackle them these next 4 weeks and look at what James has to say, that you and I might live half and half, that we would listen to what God's word says and we would actually act on it. Today, we're going to be talking about words. We're going to be talking about your tongue, my tongue. We're going to be talking about the restless evil that our tongue is. That's what James calls it, actually. And so he says, if you're going to listen and act on it, he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, if you want to look at it there, he says, we got to keep a tight rein on our tongues. And here's why. Because if you don't, your faith is worthless. And some of us are like, well, wait, hold on a sec. Is James just using hyperbole? Like, is he just exaggerating? Because isn't that what preachers do, right? We exaggerate and no, not at all. James heard his half-brother, and we'll look at it later, but in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks a lot about words and the power of words, and so we need to understand this and think through this in our lives. James says, we need to have a tight rein on our tongues, or your faith, my faith, is worthless. Wow. So we're going to study it. We're going to take a look at it, and we're going to look, first of all, at some of the dangers of our tongue and some of the things that you and I need to be aware of. So turn now to chapter 3, because although it's all through the book of James, all five chapters, he concentrates in chapter 3 on saying a few things about it. And if you want, you can jot these things down, because these are some dangers that we need to stay away from. And then at the very end here, we're going to talk about some practical ways of what we can do with our words and our tongue. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we teach will be judged more strictly. You need to know that I come every single week with a certain degree of fear and anxiety, because I recognize as I listen to God's word that I'm going to be held to a pretty high standard by God. And so I do my best to study like crazy every week and then come and say, look what I found, look what I found. It's amazing, it's right here. And hopefully someday I get before God and I can be held accountable in a good way. And if you teach a class or if you're in front of people or you're a leader, and many of you are leaders, what James is saying here is that you're held to another standard, a higher standard. That's a little scary. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. There's only one person that's ever walked this planet that is perfect. Anybody know who that is? Help me out here, church. It is Jesus. That's correct. And so right here, James begins the conversation. He talks to us how we need to tame the tongue. Here's the problem with our words. Here's the problem with the things that you say and the things that I say. Oftentimes, we're not even aware of how bad and harsh and ugly the things we say, because it comes out of our mouths and we don't even recognize it. Every once in a while, if I don't have a lunch engagement or a meeting that I have to go to, I'll go and get Asian food, because many of you know that my wife Kathy and I were raised in Asia, and I love Asian food. And if you eat Asian food, one of the spices that is in Asian food is, anybody know? It's garlic. And so when I come home at the end of the day, Kathy will say, so what'd you have for lunch? And I go, nothing. And she'll say, was it Asian? And I go, I don't know. And she can tell because it's garlic. And it's, what's interesting about garlic is you don't know what's on you, but it's all over you, am I right? Same thing for her. Every once in a while, she works a day and a half a week, and sometimes she'll go out to lunch with the staff ladies, and if she has a choice, she'll get Asian food, and she'll come home, and I go, so what'd you have for lunch? And because it's all over her, right? And what's interesting about our words is that often the people or the person with polluted speech has little or no sense of it. So often we're not even aware of this. This is why this subject is so important, because we're oftentimes not even aware of the things and the way it comes out of our mouths. And so what we need is the Spirit of God to tap us. And in fact, today, at the very end here, in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here at Centerville, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to confess before God, because as we are talking through this time together, chances are God might tap you on the shoulder and say, I don't think you should have said that. And then we get the opportunity to confess, because we're gonna see how destructive and how dangerous our tongues are. So we need the Spirit of God for sure, and then you need really good friends in your life. If you're married, you need your spouse, a really good friend in your life. If you're single, you need really good friends to help you, because this is just so important that James says that our faith is on the line here. So let's take a look in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3, and we begin to see some of the dangers of our tongue, and James lays it out. He says this, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire. That's a key statement there. One's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to use words to destroy the people all around you. James uses these vivid imagery that are found right here in chapter 1. I don't know much about horses. Anybody like horses? What I do know is that if you have a horse and you put a bit in the mouth of a horse and they're trained, then you can take the reins and you can turn the horse to the left and you can turn the horse to the right. You can stop the horse. You can tell the horse to keep going. Or if you were like me when I was in the sixth grade, I actually fell off a horse. And so that's probably one of the reasons why I'm afraid of horses even today. But a powerful animal can be driven by a small little bit. James uses the example of a boat. Have you ever been on a cruise ship? I mean, I get a little seasickness, and so I took my son one time, we went on a cruise ship, and it's amazing, these huge ships are really being turned by a small little rudder. If you have a boat or own a boat, you know what I'm talking about. This little rudder that turns the whole boat, it's very, very powerful. And then he uses the example of fire. We've heard a lot about fire lately, haven't we? I mean, in California, all the fires that are there, do you know we have a sister church, actually, in Paradise, California? The church wasn't burned down, but 90% of the homes of the people in that church had been burned down. And so we're trying to figure out, all of us that are in the same network of churches, what we can do to help this church in Paradise, that's one of our sister churches, because they know the destruction of fire. And what James is saying here is this, that your tongue, if used incorrectly, can set a fire, and it starts with you. It'll consume you first. And then all those around you. That's what fire does. I remember when I was in middle school, I was in a computer class, and to this day, I still remember. I was sitting there, and I don't know about you, but in middle school, I had this problem where I just talked all the time in class. You know, and interestingly enough, the coconut hasn't fallen too far from the tree. I've got two sons that every report card they got, good students, but man, they talk a lot, you know. And I'd talk, and I never forget this, you know, class. I was in computers, and I love computers, I love technology, and so it wasn't that I wasn't interested, I just liked to talk to my friends. And so I remember this teacher came over, and he put his hand on my shoulder, and he looked at me, and I'll never forget these words. He said, David, you'll never amount to anything. I still remember those words. Interestingly enough, about 17 years later, when Kathy and I just had gotten married, we were living in New York, we had our very first church, we were excited about becoming, you know, pastor. I was, you know, pastor, and I got to work with people and serve them, and I loved that, and, you know, and to study God's word and all that. And somehow in New York, I ran into this teacher. Just out of the blue, I ran into the teacher. And he said, what are you doing? And I told him I was pastoring this church. And he said to me, wow, I never saw that coming. Looks like you've made something of yourself. To which I wanted to respond, I'm still waiting for you to make something of yourself. But I didn't. I wanted to, but I didn't, right? And so I remember these comments. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. I think back when I was in the ninth grade, I was in a boarding school because my parents were serving in Indonesia, and I had a dorm parent, his name was Uncle Woody. And in the ninth grade, I had some, you know, I was a late bloomer, I'll just admit it, I was a late bloomer, and I remember in the ninth grade where I went through some emotional things, I was trying to figure out who I was and the identity, and you've all been there, you know, you've had ninth grades. I'll never forget, Uncle Woody came to me and he said, David, we're gonna get through this together. Those were life-giving words. To this day, I'm grateful for Uncle Woody. I remember when my parents got divorced, and if you're a child and your parents have been divorced, you know what I know, and that is that you think it's your fault. I thought it was my fault. And I'll never forget, a family friend came up to me and said to me, David, it's not your fault. Don't take responsibility for this. That was life-giving for me. That was life-giving for me in that moment. I remember a coach when I played soccer. Many of you know I played soccer. I got All-American. I got MVP. I got All-Conference. I got All-whatever. And I remember him pulling me aside because he wanted to make sure that, you know, my head could fit through a doorway. And he pulled me aside, and I remember him saying this. He said, "It's not who you are, David. It's who he is in your life." Because he knew I was a Jesus follower. And those were life-giving words to me. On Thanksgiving Day this year, just a couple days ago, a friend of mine sent me a text message. It wasn't a one-liner. It wasn't two lines. It was a paragraph. And this friend wrote a paragraph of encouraging things to me. And I'm telling you, I kept that text message because here's why. It was life-giving. Do you know that every time just about that I leave on the morning when I come to the office here at the Centerville campus and I sit in and get ready to study and work with the team here and so forth, before I walk out the door, almost every day, Kathy, my wife, says to me, "I believe in you." Those are life-giving words. See, Solomon's right. Death and power and life are in the power of the tongue. And we don't pay much attention to it. We don't talk about it enough. And so mindlessly, we commit what's called the respectable sin. We gossip, and we slander, and we criticize, and we destroy reputations and people's lives. Did you know that with words, people die? With words, wars are started. Marriages fail. Churches divided. Families are split. Hope is crushed. Careers are ruined. Reputations are destroyed. Understanding is lost. Governments hate. Mass destruction. Through just words. Or through words, you can give life and make peace, give blessing. Your marriage can be sweeter, your family stronger, churches can be healthy, hope can be restored, despair can be lost, and Jesus can be proclaimed. You see, death and life are found in words. The opposite is also true. We're not just talking about words we say. How about words that we withhold? How many agree with me that silence hurts just a little bit less than yelling? Am I right? Silence hurts. I wonder if Proverbs 12:18 says that what comes out of our mouth will either give healing or it's like a sword being thrust into your side. See, here's the first thing if you want to jot it down. Here's what James is saying. The first danger is that our tongues are powerful and they're destructive. They're extremely powerful and very, very destructive. But I got bad news for you. It gets worse. You ready for this? It gets worse. Let's take a look at the next verses here in what James is saying. Look at verse 7. He gives us another danger. The first danger is that it's destructive and, you know, it hurts. Secondly, he says in verse 7, all kinds of animals and birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. There's the title of the message today. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, that's encouraging. Here's what James is saying. The second danger, which is even worse than the first one, and that's this. It's impossible to train the tongue. It's impossible. He says in here, you can train animals, and we all know that because there's really three kinds of people that I find in this world. You're either a cat lover or a dog lover, or you're a hater. You hate both. So let's try it here. How many cat lovers do we have in all of our campuses? Springboro, Northmont, Raise Them Up High, Centerville, right here. How many cat lovers do we have? Okay, a few of you. How many dog lovers do we have? Any dog lovers? Wow. At the Centerville campus, it is clearly cats are out. How many of you are haters? I don't want pets at all in my house. Okay, we got a couple of those. All right, I get that. We have this little dog. I've described the little dog. Her name is Boba. Truth is, I love this little dog. She's about this big, and she's lovingly annoying. And I've taught her, I've trained her, that if I have a piece of chicken in my hand, I'll put it on the floor, and I'll tell her to sit, and she sits, and then I'll put my finger up like this. And until I say, okay, then she'll eat the chicken. you know? And so I started off a while ago where, you know, it was like 2 seconds because that's all the attention I could get from her, right? So I put my finger up and go, okay, Boba, and she'd eat the chicken. Now, literally after all the training and, you know, timing with her, I can put a piece of chicken down and I'll hold my finger up and she'll do like this. She'll look at my finger and she'll look at it. It's so fun. Sometimes it'll be minutes. And she's looking at it. And if it's a really long time, she'll look at my finger and then she'll look down just to see if the chicken's still there. And she looks back up again, just to make sure. And then I'll say, okay. And then she goes and eats the chicken. It's this awesome little thing we play together. You can train dogs, but James is telling us it's impossible to train the tongue. Well, that's encouraging. I mean, that's how bad this is. He uses two phrases in verse 8. You might want to underline them. He calls it a restless evil. Here's the reason why the tongue is restless evil. Because unless we concentrate on humility and wisdom, two things, humility and wisdom, it's going to run out of control. Like a spark that sets on fire. Like a ship that loses control. Like a horse that runs wild. And so it's restless evil. And then he says, it's deadly poison. How many of you parents remember when you would have to put those little latches on doors because when your kids were small or when your nephews and nieces were small and you had to make sure that there was little things on there so that if they tried to pull a door, you had to figure out a way that you could flip it up. And I don't even know what they did, but remember those little things you had put on doors because you wanted to put your medicines away and you wanted to put all your stuff away so that the kids didn't get into it. And James is saying here that it's impossible to train the tongue. It's like deadly poison. You got to put a lid on it. And what I want to read next from James is how to do that. But seemingly right here, he doesn't tell us, which is frustrating, I'll be honest with you. So you have to read the rest of the book, you know, to see what to do because it's restless, it's evil, and it's deadly. You got to put a lid on it, but it's you're unable to tame it. So what do we do? Well, he gives us the answer to that in James chapter 4, if you want to keep your finger in chapter 3, and go look at James chapter 4, verse 7. In fact, let me read it for you. Here's what it says. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, probably some of you have heard this verse before. But this verse is in context of all the topics that we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks. So I hope you don't miss them because these are practical things that will help us. And we don't talk about this. We don't talk about the power of words and how it can give life and how it can destroy. And it's a fire and it sets people on fire. And he says here, submit yourself to God. So I'm telling you right now, in all of our campuses, even online, if you're here today and you know a lot about Jesus, but you haven't surrendered to Jesus, here's the best news I can give you. You're on your own. But you see, if you've surrendered your life to God, what James is getting at here is you can't tame it, but if you submit to God, God can put a lid on it. He can put a lid on it. That's pretty amazing. You see, it's harder to stop grumbling than adultery. It's harder to stop gossiping than killing. It's harder to stop slandering people than it is stealing. I could go on and on. That's how dangerous this thing is. One person quoted this, your tongue is small enough, but just long enough to cut your own throat. Wow. See, the bad news is that you can't tame it, so we have to submit ourselves to God, and then we have to resist. And I'm gonna give you some practical ways to do that at the very end here, how you can resist because the enemy is gonna try to bait you. And if you make some decisions and you resolve with the power of God in your life, your words can be different and it can bring life to you and to life to the people around you. Can you imagine if over the next month during the Christmas season that every single one of us, all thousands and thousands of us in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, we speak differently and based on that, people will know that we love because I think Jesus says they'll know us by our love, that maybe our words can be attached to that. But James goes on, it gets even worse. Are you ready for this? Let's take a look at verse 9. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. Now the word curse there isn't like you use some curse word or you use some blue cuss word or something. That's not what the word there is. The word curse there means is to gossip, to slander, to grumble, to say something behind somebody's back. That's what's found in that word curse. So with the tongue we can praise our Lord and Father, and with it we can curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. And then he uses some examples again. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer, church, is no. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? The answer is no. Or a grapevine bear figs? And the answer is no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. See, James is calling for discipline, and he tells us the third specific danger, which is really worst of everything. You might want to jot this down. See, if we don't tame our tongues with God's help, we're liable to the judgment of God. You and I are liable for every word we say. James starts off, first of all, by saying there's this massive contradiction. We come to church in all of our campuses and we worship God. And then during the week, through email, texting, and whatever else we, or our speech, we curse other people. And so James is drawing this formula. He says, doesn't it seem contradictory that we praise God out of one side of our mouth, and then through the week, we curse people through words and language, which really all we're doing is we're cursing the greatness of God who created these people in his likeness. Do you see that in there? So really what's happening here is our words are even impacting our relationship with God. That's pretty bad. And then James goes on and quotes Jesus, because Jesus used the illustration of a good tree and a bad tree. In Matthew chapter 13, he says a good tree will produce good fruit, a bad tree will produce bad fruit. And so he's using the same analogy here. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus goes on because James is inferring judgment. And so this is what Jesus says. Everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word. Now the word empty there is bad word. For by your words you will be acquitted, or by your words you will be condemned. Wow. So every word that comes out of my mouth, I'm going to have to give account to someday. You see, in modern society, in our literate society, this includes writing, this includes texting, this includes email, painting, signing, social media. I don't know if you know this or not, but out there, there's this word called trolling in the social media world. The word trolling means that you're provoking others online into an argument, or you're trying to damage someone else's reputation. Happens all the time. Cyberbullying is actually on the rise. Ask any teenager. Research tells us that one out of every teens has been harassed or experienced harassment on their social media or in their DMs. And if you don't know what that is, ask them. One out of three teens. Harsh words, hurt emotions, and damaged reputations are filled in our social media. And you know what states have done? States in the U.S. are responding by creating laws to regulate these growing problems on social media. And here's my response. Good luck with that. Because, see, the problem is it's destructive, and we can't tame it, and we're liable for judgment. That's incredible. And so James is reminding us here of what Jesus has to say. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." In other words, your heart has a bicycle chain around it that is attached to your mouth, in my mouth. And depending on what's in our heart, when we turn the pedals of our heart, that's what comes out of our mouth. Because there's this really small chain that's connected from our heart to our mouth. Let me put it this way. The words you speak will depend on what's filling your heart. It's a heart issue. So as we're thinking about this today, and we want to submit to God and say, God, I need your help. I can't tame it, and it's destructive, and I'm liable. I need your help. And then we need to resist, and I'm going to give you 7 things. If you want to get a pen, you can jot them down, or you can go online and download these notes. I want to encourage you to read these 7 things over and over and over again, because we have to submit to God first, and then we resist the enemy or resist the one that wants to destroy you through your words. And so 7 things that you may want to consider that is found all through the book of James. James mentions all of these because if you read the whole book, all 5 chapters, it's all right there. Let me give these 7 things to you, and let's talk about them for a little bit. Number 1, to make a covenant with your tongue, you might want to start with, let's be slow to speak, especially if we're angry. Slow to speak, especially if we're angry. When it comes to anger, I think there are 2 kinds of people. 1, the person that flies off the handle really fast, like they get mad really fast, but then they kind of cool down really fast. And then the second one is a person that's really, really patient, really, really patient, and then they explode, right? So let's try it in all of our campuses. Just out of honesty here, and I'll tell you what I am, how many of you would say, I fly off the handle quickly, but I kind of come down pretty quickly as well? Let me just see your hands, just raise them up high. Okay, these are the people in the parking lot you got to watch out for, because they like, you know, real quickly, right? So in all of our campuses, okay, how many of you are more patient, and it takes you a little bit longer to get angry, but when you get angry, it's, you know, it's like, let me just see your hands, right? These are the people, yeah. So I'm like that. I'm really, really patient. It takes me a long time. But when I get angry, move out of town. And you see here, if we're going to make a covenant with our tongues, be slow to speak, especially if you're angry. Here's the second thing, if you're writing it down. Seek opportunities to speak kindly. James tells us that in chapter 2. Seek opportunities. During this Christmas season, beyond just Merry Christmas, you might have the opportunity to speak very, very kindly to the people around you. People that you don't know, people that you do know. Your spouse, your kids, your neighbors. What would it be like if we had a revolution during the month of December where we spoke so kindly that people were like, man, I got to figure out what's going on in their life, because we're resisting the enemy. Number 3, let's resist an argument. Resist an argument. So you can't argue with somebody that's not arguing back. Just resist an argument. Pull out. Because if you do, chances are you can have a covenant with your tongue and you might save yourself a lot of damage and burning in your heart. So resist an argument. Number 4, encourage more than you critique. See, for those of you that are very black and white, you're like, well, wait a minute. I have to be honest with people. Yes, and we do. We need to be honest with one another, especially if you have an intimate relationship with somebody, good friends, spouse, you know, your kids and all that. That's really, really important. However, we need to recognize that we need to encourage more than we critique, because that way then your critique is actually seen more positively. Encourage more than you critique. Number 5, stop complaining. Every one of us has something to complain about. Stop complaining. Chapter 5 talks about that, and we just need to stop complaining. Stop grumbling. Let's be people who don't grumble and don't complain. Number 6, we need to own up to our failing. When you blow it, just admit it. Say you're sorry. So let me start. A little over a month ago, I don't know if you remember, if you were here, I mentioned that when Ohio State beat Penn State, I've got 2 really good friends that are Penn State fans, and I made a statement publicly, and I said, you know, if you're from Pennsylvania, we don't even care about you. That was really directed to these 2 friends of mine who, you know, I just wanted to kind of give them a little jab. But there might be some of you that are from Pennsylvania, and you thought, really? That was kind of over the line, right? So I'm just going to tell you, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't need to say that. I should have told my friends that, but not everybody, right? And so I want to own up to that in my own life. Number 6. Number 7. Affirm unexpectedly, especially to family. Affirm unexpectedly. Cards when they don't deserve it. Flowers when it's not the anniversary. Just affirm unexpectedly, especially if it's to family. Here's the question I'll ask you today. Given what James has to say, and given the fact it's so destructive and you can't tame it and you're liable, are you willing today to resolve to make a covenant with your tongue? Would you look at these seven things over the next month and just maybe look at them every day and remind yourself that the things you say matter? Will you resolve to make a covenant with your tongue? I'm asking you to make that covenant today. But in preparation for that, let's first of all go in confession. And let's let God know the things that we may have said. And so I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads. You're in a safe place here. If you're a guest, we love to come in confession before God. Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here at Centerville. Father, we ask in confession that you'd hear our apologies as you tap us on the shoulder for things that we've said. We ask you'd forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you that you forgive us. Lord, we know that we can never take words back, but we do know that you can bring healing. So I pray that you'd bring healing to our hearts, words that we've heard, healing to our hearts, words that we've said. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Our faith is on the line here, and we thank you that it's not up to us. It's up to you working in our hearts, and then it's up to us to resist. And so I pray by the power of God that you would work in my life, in our lives, that we submit to you today because we cannot tame this thing. Help us to have the power and the strength to resist. And so, Lord, today we want to be people that are half and half, where we listen and we act. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.